They started looking at verse by verse in the book of Galatians. I want to read to you verses just 6 through 9. And we've already covered verse 6 going into verse 7. And I expect to probably cover 7, 8, and 9 today, as it's all linked together, you'll see in the reading. Galatians 1 verse 6 says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So certainly when you get to verses 8 and 9, you got some real strong language there concerning being moved away and from the gospel and a perverted gospel that he talks about in verse 7. When he says in verse 6, he says, I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. Now, a lot of times when people compare those two phrases, another gospel, which is not another, they go into elaborate explanation of the word another, but you don't need any elaborate explanation. To me, it's just so clear. Another gospel is not another. There is no other good news that will save us and give us eternal life other than the gospel of the grace of God, or the gospel of Christ, as it's called there in verse 7, which says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ. So, and remember that gospel means good news. And the good news here is the good news of the grace of God that brings us salvation. And when someone takes the gospel of grace and perverts it, it's not another gospel. It's not like you got choice A, B, or C. There is not another gospel that'll save us. Now, we can talk, and when we get into chapter 2, we'll talk about other gospel messages to other people. But the gospel that Paul's talking about, the gospel that he delivered to the Galatians, it's called, they were brought into the grace of Christ, and it's called the gospel of grace. But that's the only good news that God has for us, for our salvation. And it's centered in the grace of Christ, or as it says in verse 6, the grace of Christ, and then it's called the gospel of grace. And we emphasized last time the importance of the word grace to the book of Galatians and to the gospel that Paul's talking about here, and that to pervert the gospel of Christ is to pull someone away from the grace of Christ, to be removed from the grace of Christ. Grace is God's gift of salvation to us, as it's used in the context here. Grace is God's gift of salvation to us, which is by the cross of Christ received through faith. And to add, remember we contrast some words that are used in the book of Galatians, contrasting words, and some of those negative ones were works, law, circumcision. So to take the gospel of the grace of God and to add works or to add law or to add circumcision is to pervert the gospel of Christ. The gospel of Christ is centered in the grace of Christ. Even when you think it, I thinking of making another list, but it would have just been on a side issue note there. When you think about, you have the gospel of grace, but we also have the dispensation of the grace. Romans talks about the grace wherein we stand. When Paul sometimes talks about the life that he now lives, he lives by the grace of God, so there's the grace life. There's the dominion of grace. So grace is an important word, and there's a lot of aspects to it. As we're studying it here in the book of Galatians, we're talking about the gospel of grace, the good news of saving grace, of how we're saved, and some men have come along and perverted that. Now, when you say pervert, that's a strong word. Gary, leaving us? Ill, huh? Wow, we should have prayed for him. The word pervert there, I mean, that has strong innuendos to even in our language. It certainly means a gross misuse. It means a corruption. Basically, it means to be turned aside from what is true. And so when it says in verse 7, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you that would pervert the gospel of Christ, that would turn you away from the truth of the gospel of Christ, that would be one that would corrupt, because if they add anything to it, they do corrupt God's grace, as we'll talk about in a minute. But it's so it's a gross misuse of the gospel or God's message of salvation. And some and point is when it says would pervert, that's actually the verb, the what they're doing by interjecting another gospel. They're perverting the gospel of Christ. So it's not a noun, except the fact that once someone has been turned aside by someone else, that person is perverted. I mean, that's the end result of what the result is when someone perverts it and you follow them. And that's what happened to the Galatians. They got moved away from the gospel by someone who troubled them and perverted the gospel of Christ, and they followed that person. They got turned away from the gospel of grace. So last time we talked about the number of times grace is used, and we gave a definition of what grace is, God's undeserved, unmerited favor. But I think before we proceed into the book of Galatians, because what they've done is they've gotten away from the gospel, the grace of Christ, unto another gospel, which is not another, that there's just some very basic things that are taught in the earlier part of Paul's epistles, when I think early part as we sit chronologically in our Bible, the book of Romans, of statements about grace and what grace is. And if a person would just understand the very word itself, just like we said last week, if you would understand grace as undeserved, unmerited favor, well, you wouldn't be adding works or circumcision, acts of the flesh, the law, works of the law. You know that that's the very opposite of what grace is, if you just knew what the definition. A lot of times we talk about the Greek word charis, and you heard of the word like charisma or charismatic. And really, it's the word grace, but the very basic part of the word grace is the word gift. It's the same word, only it just extended a little bit further. So you understand that grace is a gift. And that's why it's something that's unmerited, undeserved. It's something freely given. But I just want to walk through the scriptures and look at the very beginning of Paul's use of the word grace, what we learn about grace, and so that we would know that anything that's contrary to what the very meaning of grace is a perversion of grace. So go back to Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1 in verse 5, after Paul, you know, talked about his apostleship and what his apostleship concerns, it says in Romans 1:5, it says, by whom, that it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name's sake. Now you could look at that and say, well, Paul received grace. And he certainly did. He was called by God's grace, but he was called unto God's grace. When he received grace and apostleship, his message as an apostle is a message of grace that he's to carry forth to the nations. So what you'll see, not just in Romans 1:5, but I'm using that verse to explain this, is that Paul is uniquely the apostle of grace. His apostleship is centered in that grace of God and the revelation of God's grace to all the nations. So he introduces his apostleship that way. Come over to chapter 3 of Romans. And without getting all that's... in this context, if you go in verse 22, well, verse 21, I have to start there. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So he's talking about a righteousness that's not man's righteousness. It's called the righteousness of God. And when it's manifest, there's something made known about the righteousness of God that's apart from the law. It's witnessed by the law and the prophets, God's righteousness that's now made available. It says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. The righteousness of God that's now made manifest, that's available to everyone, is by the faith of Christ, which immediately starts telling you it's not by what you do. It's by the faith of Christ. It's his faithfulness. But it's unto all, and it's upon all them that believe. So it's available to everybody, God's righteousness, but it's upon them that believe. And then a reminder that it's got to be by faith of Christ, because it can't be yours, because the verse says, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So that's why we need grace. And so verse 24 says, being justified, and now justified means to be declared righteous, and that God's righteousness is upon us when we believe. So God the Father then declares us to be righteous, because Christ's righteousness is upon those that believe. So being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The his in that goes back to verse 23, where it ends with the word God. So we're justified freely by God's grace. And you see the word freely attached to grace there, but it's free to us, but it's through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, through the payment that Jesus Christ made on the cross. Verse 25 says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation, a full satisfying payment through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he may be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. So when a person believes in Jesus Christ, we're justified freely by God's grace. It's through the redemption that's in Christ. It's made available by the righteousness of Jesus Christ, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ, the faith of Jesus Christ. And it's because God sent him forth to be the propitiation, the full satisfying payment through faith in his blood. Everything centers around the work of Jesus Christ and the gift of God because of the work of Jesus Christ. We said last week at the close of class that the grace of God is associated and attached to the cross of Christ. What I said a moment ago is grace is God's gift of salvation to us, which is by the cross of Christ through faith. And that is through faith in the cross of Christ, that when we believe that, God declares us righteous freely by God's grace. Now, come over to chapter 4 of Romans, because there's a couple ways of looking at verse 4. It says in verse 4 of chapter 4 of Romans, it says, now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Now, the two ways, you could take that just in the most mildest way of saying that, that a person who works, at the end of a week, he doesn't get a reward, he doesn't get grace, he gets the debt that's owed to him. He's worked for a paycheck, and now it's owed to him. So you could look at it that way. When we know that, when we talk about the salvation, and salvation that grace has brought us, it's salvation from the penalty of our sins. And so if you think about it in that regard, now to him that worketh, that is someone who's not going to come to God by grace, but someone who's going to do their own work and get what they deserve, to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but a debt. So a person who's going to work to pay off his own sins, he's got an eternal debt to pay. He'll never work it off. In contrast to that, verse 5 says, but to him that worketh not, so the guy who stops working, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So you immediately start seeing that if you work, you have to pay off your debt, but if you stop working, then you just trust the grace of God to save you, and he saves you apart from your works. He saves you on the basis of your faith, that his faith is counted for righteousness. So you start seeing that contrast that faith and grace and faith don't work, or grace and works don't work together. We'll see it in just a second. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So there we're justified by faith, and we have peace with God because of that, and then we have this standing in grace. And And the one that's justified is the one who stops working but believes on him that justifieth the ungodly. His faith is counted for righteousness. Now, look over in the same chapter, verse 15. Some lessons about grace. It says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. Now the contrast is Adam who sinned and offended God and brought sin. We've all offended God because we're of Adam. But there's going to be a comparison by contrast. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, and so Adam brings sin and sin brings death, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, not you and Jesus Christ, but one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. So you got this grace and free and a grace and gift, and now the grace and free gift. Verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they that receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. So you receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. So you understand how grace is something freely given by the work that Jesus Christ did and not by works that you do. When you think the abundance of grace down in verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. So you not only have the sin that Adam brought in, now you got the law that tells you how great of a sinner you are. Much more, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you're just seeing in there that everything is free, a gift to us. It's all based on Jesus Christ, and that's what grace is about. Come over to chapter 11, because if you haven't learned it by all those verses, this verse certainly makes it real clear. It says in verse 6 of Romans 11, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. So you have, we talk about the purity of God's grace. If you just have 1 ounce of work added to grace, it's no more grace. When I was young, they used to explain, I think my dad was the one who always said it this way. The illustration would be that, say someone would say, I'm going to be gracious to you, I'm going to give you $1 million. All I want you to do is mail this letter for me. That's not grace. As minor as that would be to walk over, drop that in the mailbox, if that's the condition where you've got to physically do one thing, as great of a deal that is, it's not grace. It's just a good deal, but it's not grace. You add 1 ounce of work to grace, it's no more grace. So then the contrast in that verse. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. So there's no such thing as grace and works. It's either grace or works. And we know that the Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But you get the idea that grace centers all in what Jesus Christ did, and it's freely given to us, and it's on the basis of faith. Go back to Romans chapter 4. And this is a real important verse. There's only, if 1 ounce of work destroys what grace is about, then you realize that in verse 16, that there's only one thing that can cooperate with grace. Notice this. Therefore, it is of faith, that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Now, it's just the first part of that verse I want you to see. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace. See, faith isn't a work that overthrows grace. Faith is actually depending on what someone else did. You're just going to believe and trust what someone else did, and that's not a work. Now, by the way, Calvinism tries to make faith a work. And God's got to, you know, like if it's your faith, then you've mustered up enough faith to get saved. But faith is not a work. You learn that back in chapter 4 when it says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth. So the Bible tells you that faith isn't a work. So the only way that you can keep grace pure is that when something is not by works, but faith only. And so you learn, that's just the beginning of Paul's epistles and some things that you learn about the grace that was given to him. And then you go on beyond that to learn about grace of God, like in the book of Ephesians, about the dispensation of grace and more about that. So just putting these together, grace is what Paul's apostleship is about. Grace is God's dispensation to us. Now, if we went into Ephesians 3, you would see that, but we see it just in the fact that Paul was to carry this message of grace to us Gentiles. Grace is a gift of justification through the blood of Jesus Christ, that the only response acceptable to grace is faith. And any work nullifies, the book of Galatians says, frustrates the grace of God. And grace is the standard, the standing that we enter into on the basis of faith. So I say all that just so that when you go back to the book of Galatians, you realize how terrible of a thing it is that the Galatians got removed from him that called them into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. And the perversion that verse 7 of Galatians 1 is talking about is someone has added works of the law, works of the flesh, some kind of a effort on man's part to the gospel of grace. And when they've done that, they perverted the gospel of grace. So that when you get to Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul uses this very strong statement here, saying, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then he repeats it in a different way in verse 9. So that what we learn about the gospel of grace is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, through Christ alone. And it's, you know, as easy that is to understand, especially when you just understand grace, how is it that people add so much to the gospel and not think that they're perverting the gospel of Christ, that they're taking something away from the cross work of Christ and adding some value to human effort before God? But anyhow, to do any of that is a perversion. So Paul, if you'll notice in verse 8 and 9, he gives this real strong warning. And when I say it's a stern warning with frightening consequences, we'll talk about that consequence about let him be accursed. But I want you to see that he repeats this twice, two different ways. And it certainly is a way to make you get your attention. I mean, if the Bible says something once, we ought to listen to it. But if God repeats himself twice, you better, you know, you can't read verse 8 and 9 saying, wait a minute, this is pretty, not only strong language, but it's something that I need to pay attention to. And then, of course, the consequence will get that across as well. But in what was called another gospel in verse 7 is now in verse 8 and 9 called any other gospel. Any other gospel other than the gospel of grace, any other than the grace of Christ. And when he does that, he's actually going to say it three different ways, as if there's three means by how that it might come to you in three other ways. He says in verse 8, he says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. So Paul actually says, though we, and notice it says, than that which we have preached unto you. So Paul is putting himself on the same line as everybody else, saying, if I come back to you, and Paul's been to Galatia once, I think it's before he made his second trip there. There's possibly, well, there is three trips that he eventually made to Galatia. But Paul says, if I come back at another time, and I preach another gospel unto you than what I preached to you the first time, then he says, let me be accursed. But also, we kind of talked about in the introduction to the book of Galatians some of the key people, especially in the second time that Paul went back to Galatia. The first time Paul went there, that includes Barnabas. So when he says, though we, if I come myself, or if Barnabas comes back to you and preaches any other gospel, eventually Timothy, who's from that area, is going to have ministry with them, and so Silas also joined Paul on that second. So you could extend it and say, if Paul or Barnabas, Timothy or Silas preach any other gospel unto them, let them be accursed. Then he turns and says, though we, and then he says, or an angel from heaven. Now that, you know, that would be pretty tempting if an angel from heaven came to you and preached another gospel to you. That would be very tempting. I'm thinking to myself, it's interesting, Paul's talking to Gentiles about angels. You know how the Gentiles got cut off from God in the first place? They built a city and a tower whose top might reach unto heaven. Romans chapter 1 says they worship the creature more than the creator. And when we know that Israel, when God condemned Israel at the end of the days of the kings, they were worshiping the host of heaven. So that the Gentiles, they weren't just worshiping the planetary stars, they were worshiping the creatures of the heavens. And if anybody ever appeared to them, I'm not saying they did, but what they would be is fallen, lying angels. And so the Gentiles are prone to something like that. And Paul's warning here that, look, we've came and preached the gospel to you. If any of us come back and preach something else, let us be accursed. He says, or if an angel from heaven shows up. I'm not sure they would, but we have this. You're in the verse before, the book before this is Corinthians. Remember that? Go back to chapter 11. Oh, it's only one page for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end is according to their works. So it's not a big deal. Satan can appear as an angel of light. So if an angel from heaven shows up and preaches another gospel, let that angel be accursed. And, you know, the book of Colossians, Paul is actually warning mature grace believers to not be involved in the worship of angels, as if they start looking heavenly but fall short of keeping their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and then start getting angel worship. Which, to me, you know, we live in a time, of course, I think we're fading from that, but the last 10 years, there's been so much talk about angels. And all kinds of ministers who want to talk about an angel that appeared to them and all these visions and revelations that they supposedly are receiving, if they would just look at that verse, they would realize, hey, this guy is saying another gospel. There's something other than what Paul delivered to us. And let that minister be accursed. Let the angel himself that appeared. And then you got all the different cults that have crept up from the 1800s that actually claim in their doctrine that an angel appeared and gave them these revelations. And then there's a verse in the Bible written thousands of years before these people wrote their, you know, their cult language and their books and doctrine, that warned them that if an angel showed up and shared something, let them be accursed, not follow them. So Paul says, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Then verse 9 says, as we said before, so say I now again. But he's not going to actually say it the same way. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which than ye have received, let him be accursed. Now it goes not just Paul or an angel. It says if any man, So any man would be anyone claiming to be an apostle, anyone claiming to be a prophet, anyone claiming to be a priest, anyone claiming to be a pope, anyone claiming to be a preacher, a teacher, or a denominationalist. Let him be accursed. I mean, any man. I mean, that covers everything. That you're left with what God has revealed in this word for us. And when Paul was first there, that he originally preached himself. So all those different, that would anyone who would preach any other gospel, Paul, angel, or any man, they're to be accursed. But any other than what? But go back again, verse 8. Though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we preached unto you. So when Paul went the first time and preached to them, that's the message they're to believe. If someone comes along afterwards and changes that, even if it's him, let him be accursed. So it's the first message. I've shared this with you before. Actually, the idea of this comes out of this verse. A lot of times when you talk to people about their salvation, you can't figure out if they're saved or not. Because you ask them, you know, if they're saved, and they'll say, oh yeah, I dedicated my life when I was blah, blah, blah. Or I was baptized when I was 16 years old. And you're just looking at them thinking, oh, I'm okay, you got baptized. Okay, you dedicated your life. None of those things save. If you understand the gospel, it's when did you believe what Jesus Christ did for you on the cross? When did you believe in the redemption that's in Christ? When did you get justified by faith? But they don't talk about the cross of Christ or faith in the work of Christ. They start talking about something they did, so you don't know if they're saved. And then you say, well, what I'm talking about is when did you understand that you were a sinner and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sin? Oh, yeah, I did that when I was 8 years old or something. As if that's a minor thing. And so you're scratching your head, you're trying to figure out if the person's saved or not. And one person I talked to one time when we were talking about this issue says what he learned to do is he asked a person, you know, of course, you know, are you a believer? They say yes. He says, what did you believe when you first believed? Now, that's going to narrow it down. In fact, I've shared this with you. The reason he did that is he was a Pentecostalist who, what he believed when he first believed, he thought he saw an angel of light and thought he got saved that day. And it's years later that he's reading Satan appears as an angel of light. And he said, wait a minute, did I really get saved that day? And he started questioning, what did I believe when I first believed? And then he realized that couldn't have saved him. And in fact, he wasn't sure. It gets a little confusing at this point. He could preach the gospel, but the point is that he eventually just stopped all that and said, look, Lord, forget anything I ever thought before. What I'm trusting to save me right now is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he settled the issue, not to trust that I've done that, I just don't know when. He just made sure that his decision is there, and then he falls back on that to know that he's saved. So you can see what Paul's doing. That's the same thing with them. If anybody preach any other gospel than that which we have preached unto you. When Paul first preached, that was the message of salvation to them. So in verse 9, he says it this way. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel than that ye have received. So what Paul first preached is what they first received. And anything other than that, that might come along later, would be a false message. And anyone who would preach that false message, he says, let him be accursed. Now, one other thing I need to say about this is when we get into Galatians chapter 2, there is apostles that preached another gospel. But so people say, oh, look at that. You say there's more than one gospel, and this says if there's any other gospel, let him be accursed. Notice in the verse it says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you. Peter, James, John, none of the 12 apostles ever went to Galatia and preached a gospel unto them. So that unto you is a real important part of this. These are Gentiles, and Paul, the apostle of the Gentiles, took the gospel of the grace of God to the Gentiles and preached it unto them. As we said before, so say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you. There's only one gospel message for us Gentiles in this age of grace. There was another gospel message to the nation of Israel outside the dispensation of grace. And there'll be a gospel of the kingdom even in the future. But what the gospel message to us today is the gospel of the grace of God. And so that to you there, there's never been another message to Gentiles. They didn't get choice of which gospel to believe. They had to give the gospel that was sent to them by Paul that he first preached to them and they first received. And if it's something other than that, then you got this statement, let him be accursed. Now, a lot of talk about the word accursed. It's repeated twice, and so there's a real emphasis there. And that the list would include Paul, an angel from heaven, or any other man. So, you know, you could argue, does a curse mean a person would lose their salvation? Because Paul included himself. So if he came back and preached something else, accursed couldn't mean lose salvation because Paul talks about grace and a standing that we have in grace, and where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There is no losing salvation in grace. So it doesn't have to mean to be accursed mean to be cut off from God. It has the idea of being cut off, but at the same time, I don't want to soften the word because the word cut off could mean a curse from Christ, and I'll show you that in another verse. But the word itself is a word, you've heard it used before, anathema. It means basically cut off. So it could mean in the sense of excommunicated. And certainly the idea here is the Galatians, if someone come preaching something else, just have shun them. Have nothing to do with them. Don't associate with them. Excommunicate yourself from them or excommunicate them from you. It does mean curse, though, and to be banned. So it has those different meanings, and it's found in other places. So let's look at those places. Go to Romans chapter 9. And I think you see the strength, not just the lightness, but the strength of that word in this verse. Romans 9, verse 1, it says, I say the truth in Christ. Now, Paul's writing this, and he's making sure that they understand his sincerity, his love for his own people, the nation of Israel. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Now, when he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, what Paul's going to teach in Romans 9, 10, and 11 is that his calling, Paul's calling, is the falling and the casting away of the nation of Israel and God turning to the Gentiles in grace. And it started with Paul's calling. And so Paul, when he says, I could wish myself accursed from Christ, he's saying, if I wasn't called by God's grace to go to the Gentiles, God would still be ministering to the nation of Israel. And he didn't say I would. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul's calling is God casting aside the nation of Israel. But Paul could wish that himself was cast aside for his brethren's sake. It's like Moses said the same thing after Israel built the golden calf. And Moses said to God, he said, forgive them or take my name out of the book of life. And God said to Moses, I'll have mercy upon him. Well, I'm going to have mercy. You don't tell me who to put in the book of life, who to take out of the book of life. But so Moses was willing to have himself accursed for his own people's sake. And certainly out of the book of life, out of God's book, that's... And Paul says here, accursed from Christ, cut off from Christ. So that's pretty strong language. So it can mean someone who's not saved, let him be accursed, let him be damned to that extent. Come over to 1 Corinthians 12. I know I got to have, wait a minute. That's got to be 2 Corinthians. I know the verse I want to take is in 2 Corinthians. Let me check this one out. We'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll skip the one. I'll check on it later. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Oh, wait a minute. I'm messing myself up here. Hold on. Do my homework here. Okay. It's both are in 1 Corinthians. I was wrong thinking that my notes were wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 first. He's talking about someone who's saying they speak by the Spirit of God but say the wrong thing. Verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 12 says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost." So he's just talking about that if someone's saying something contrary to the truth of Jesus Christ, they're not speaking by the Spirit of God. But come to the chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians. We get asked this many times on Forgotten Truths. People call up because Pastor Jordan closes almost every one of the programs by saying Maranatha. And so when Paul is writing 1 Corinthians and he's closing, he says in verse 21 of chapter 16, he says, "The salutation of me, Paul, with my own hand, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen." Now, Paul had some critics that were causing some problems at Corinth. And he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That is, let him be accursed. But instead, that's actually the Greek word, anathema. And Paul says, if they don't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. And that would be, like Paul was talking about, a cut off from Christ. Here's someone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not a believer in Jesus Christ. Let them be damned. And then he says, Maranatha. Maranatha is the Lord cometh. So what Paul is saying there, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, let him be accursed when the Lord cometh. And that's what's going to happen. When the rapture takes place, those that are left behind are going to give strong delusion that they all might be damned, that believed not the truth and had pleasure in unrighteousness. So even though anathema can be just mean excommunicate, you know, let that person be cut off, it is pretty strong language. In fact, it's the same thing as when Joshua was led the nation of Israel and they first had that battle of Ai and they lost a battle. It's because someone went in and they took of the accursed thing, the wedge of gold, the garment of the priest, the Babylonian garment, and hid it in his tent, and he partook of the accursed thing. And when someone perverts the gospel of Christ, that is a perverted message, that is an accursed thing, because another gospel doesn't save. And so let him be accursed. And so the warning there is concerning those that would pervert the gospel of Christ. Saving faith must have an object. Always keep that in mind. When someone believes, you have to believe an object or a person. And what you believe in must be truth. Otherwise, no amount of faith could save anybody. It's not the amount of faith you have. It's the object of your faith and the truth of your faith. And when Paul writes to us in the book of Ephesians about our eternal security, he said, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. After that you believed, you were sealed. If you put if you have tremendous amount of faith, but it's in a perverted gospel, it doesn't save no matter how much faith you have. You're only saved when your faith is put into the right person and work, the Lord Jesus Christ, and trust that by the grace of God. That's what brings salvation. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that we've come to understand your grace and don't ever dare put an ounce of faith in ourselves. And even the faith that we have is not faith in how great our faith is, but it's the faith in what your Son did, the great work that he accomplished, and what he did is enough and sufficient to be the propitiation for our sins. John says, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world. But Father, we thank you that our faith is in him, and we thank you that this grace that you have toward us was given to us freely in Christ, and that when we trust it, we are saved, because you're the Savior who saves sinners through the cross of Christ. Thank you, Father. Pray that we'll always make the gospel clear to others and help those that are perverting the message to realize that's not a minor thing, that a perverted message is no message at all because it brings no salvation. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.